You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
All right. I'm going to get some of the just the important stuff of just really important that you honor and remember that as Christians, we are always in a baton passing race. And so we stand on the shoulders of other people's sacrifice. You guys have all know that because you're about to step into a massive, beautiful campus that has been a combined sacrifice from all our other campuses. And I know you guys are going to win souls and give and help build the East Campus and just such a beautiful church. But I just want to give honor real quick to our pastors. They're not here right now, but Juergen and Leanne. It is such an honor to be on their pulpit. Do not take it lightly, and I do not take for granted the price they paid for us to be here. And then I just also want to thank your campus pastors, Drew and Emma Davies. It's easy to do. How many people just love Emma? Come on. No filter Emma. But what I love about her is sometimes I worry that some of my stories or my jokes might cross the line, and she's just moved that line so far past where I will go. So I was like, thank you, Jesus. I do not have to live in fear. No longer a slave to fear, because Emma has pushed that line for me. But I love Pastor Drew and Emma. I'm a bit biased because I met them when they were just like fresh fish. Like we came and they were like a few weeks ahead of us. And God's just so cool how he organizes friendships that you don't realize that he's placing those friendships in your life that are going to catapult you into your destiny. And I truly can say I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Drew and Emma. I wouldn't be in this position. I wouldn't be able to share the word of God with you. And I owe them so much. And you have great pastors. And can I just encourage you, because they're not going to say this, but there is always, like, we live in this amazing world as pastors. We live like we're doing the funnest, most amazing thing ever. Like Emma said, I can't believe we get to do this. And at the same time, there's a price you pay behind the scenes to be here. And Drew and Emma pay a great price to be your campus pastor. And so I just want to encourage you, love on them, pray for them, and buy them gifts, okay? And do that. That's a good idea. They didn't pay me. Drew, you can pay me later for that, saying that. Anyways, okay, I think I'm honored. Oh, my wife's not in here, but the gorgeous blonde that got up with the very handsome baby, that's my beautiful wife, and she might listen to some podcast. My son, we're praying for him. I hope he gets saved, honestly. Are you back there, baby? Oh, you're holding him back there. That's my beautiful wife over there in the doorway, my handsome son. I thought he was saved, and then he started teething, and I realized still need to pray. No, he's an angel. Love him. All right, we're going to jump into this. So now people listening to this recording, you can start the podcast. The title of my message is Breaking Friendship Barriers. Breaking Friendship Barriers. It's funny how even when I'm thanking your campus pastors, or I just feel this anointing in the room for people's friendships to go to the next level. And now listen, you know, this, I know, like, I heard last week you guys got, you know, you got real. You guys talked about, like, some spicy romantic stuff and all that. But, you know, don't check out, because friendships are so important. I would say that it is impossible to reach the destination God has for you without the friendships that he's planned and ordained to put in your life. That's good preaching right there. Somebody, like, that's good. And let me say that again. It is impossible to reach the destination God has for you without the friendships he has ordained in your life. And so I'm on our relationomics series, I want to just talk briefly about the power of friendships. And my goal here, just so you know, I'm going to tell you ahead of time where we're going to land, is that each one of us on one level or another steps into a new level of freedom in our friendships. Because the thing that really binds us in our friendships, honestly, is fears, it's dysfunctions, it's anxieties, it's the, you know, the trust factor. And I want all of us to take our friendships to the next level. And I feel very qualified to share around this topic, because I can look around this room. Some of my best friends in the world are in this room. Stacy Capaldi, amazing friend to us. The Jaegers right up here, amazing friends. And I am qualified because if you look at my friends, I have really good friends. And that's not completely by mistake. God has been good and taught me some things, and I want to share with it. First, let's just go into, is this important? Anybody ever read the book of Proverbs? Anyone like the book of Proverbs? It's a good book. Read it. Simple. Helps with a lot of things. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Friendship is a topic that is discussed 26 times. 31 chapters, 26 times the friendship issue is discussed. It was wrote by the wisest man to ever live, Solomon. Wow. Okay, God called him the wisest man to ever live. So if he mentions out of his 31 chapters, 26 times he brings up friendship, it's a value to us to get wisdom around our friendships. And when I was praying through this message and asking God for wisdom, there's no better character in the Bible, in all the Bible that I could picture that exemplifies what friendship should look like than Jonathan. Yeah, come on. And now for those of you who maybe are a little new to church and you don't, you're like, is that a book of the Bible and you're looking at your concordance for the book of Jonathan? It's not, okay? But that's okay. He's a dude that was the best friend to King David. You know the guy David and Goliath, for those of us who are a little rusty on our Bible? That guy, the guy that threw the rock and killed the giant. It was his best friend. And I'm just going to pull a little bit, and I want to give you guys homework, okay? Because this is such a rich story of friendship. Such a rich story of somebody just within a friendship overcoming amazing odds and getting people to where they were called to be. And so I want to give you homework. If you're taking notes, which you should be, okay? Yeah. I want you to say, I'm going to read 1 Samuel 14, and then you can skip a little bit if you want, or you can read all the way up, but then go to 18, 19, 20, and then jump to 23. Because those are all the passages that I'm going to jump around a little bit that talk about Jonathan and the friendship that he had, not just with his soldiers, not just with David, but even with his dysfunctional father. Yeah, awesome. Which, come on, that could hit somebody's, that might hit somebody's nerve right there. Okay, so Jonathan, let me start here. And just so, to help you, all my four little points are going to rhyme. So that's going to help you, okay? Here we go. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And just to give you a little context, Israel's fighting the Philistines over the Promised Land. This happens a lot in your Bible. It's a pretty common battle. They go back and forth a lot. And Israel's kind of chickening out right now. They're encamped. King Saul is encamped under a tree because his men have been bailing. He's only got 600 men left against a mighty army. And Jonathan is with them there. And this is where we pick up. So they're just sitting around. Then one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, this is 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over where the Philistines have their outposts. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 4. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs, and they were called Bozaz and Sinai. And the cliff on the north was in the front of Michash, and the one on the south was in the front of Geba. Let's go across the outpost of those ones. Reading is probably the hardest thing for me in preaching, just so you know. Let's go across the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. We can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. Okay, so context here. Jonathan, with just one other dude, his armor bearer, is going to go fight a squadron of Philistines on an elevated position. Okay, that's what he's going to do. First point of the day about friendships. You've got to be willing to run the risk. You've got to be willing to run the risk. Now, there's a really cool meaning behind the two names of these cliffs. So here we are. We have Jonathan with his armor bearer, and he's between two cliffs. One cliff, Bozaz, means slippery slope. Wow. The other cliff, what was that one called? Sinai means a thorny cliff. Wow. See, he's stuck between a slippery slope or a painful climb. Wow. And over here is where God has called him to be. He's got to go fight over here. But to get from here to there, he's stuck between a slippery slope or he's got to do a painful climb. Wow. Now, I want to just talk about this for a minute. When it comes to your friendships, for some of you, you've gotten plugged into this church. You've gotten plugged into South Campus. You've arrived here now, and you find yourself in between a slippery slope and a tough climb. What do I mean? God is calling you to step out into better, more healthy friendships. See, you're wondering, why do I keep backsliding? Why do I keep slipping into my old stuff? Could it be it's not that you haven't transformed the inside, but your surroundings are exactly the same, and you're still hanging out with the same friends and the same people that talk the same gossip, pull you into the same location, and old habits? Could it be that God is asking you to make an uncomfortable climb into new friendships? Can I talk to the guys for a minute? Guys, let's get real. Sometimes we have a tendency to put our head down, put our hand to the plow, and not care about friendships. I have had seasons like that where I'm so busy, I just say, you know what? I'm just going to focus on what I'm doing, and I neglect my friendships. And thank God I have good friends like a Drew Davies or a Mike Yeager who will call me out and say, bro, we haven't talked in weeks. Where are you at? Where are you at? But I have those good friends. Listen, I've got some old friends back in Oakdale, California, where I'm from. And you don't know where that is because it's a no-name little town that you have to drive to go to Yosemite. And I love those people. I love them. But I would be a different person. I would drink more Coors Light than water if I was still in Oakdale, California. Okay? Yeah, Coors Light is water. It's about the same. God has pulled me into some new friendships. And that doesn't mean you hate the old friendships. But if you find yourself slipping into old behaviors, maybe it's time to change up some relationships and go with that tough climb. Here's the thing, though, if you read more in that story, after, you know, Jonathan gets all brave and says, all right, we're going to do this. We're going to climb up this tough climb. He looks at his armor bearer and says, are you in? He says, dude, I'm so in. Let's go. Whatever you want. You'll find that if you'll make the uncomfortable step towards healthy friendships, God will bring the right people along your side to get there. But it's just making that step. What am I talking? I'm talking about if you're not in a connect group yet, it's time to get in a connect group. If you're not serving on a team yet, it's time to serve on a team. I know it could be awkward joining that high team, wearing a bright blue shirt, standing at the door and having to say hi to people you've never met. And you can't remember if you met them last week or if they're new and you're like, hey, are you new? No, I've been coming here 10 years. Dang it. You know, like, right? Amen. I've done that. This church is growing so fast. People come up and pray for him. Hi, I've ever met you. Yeah, you prayed for me last week and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, darn it, you know? But I live in that uncomfort because I want what God has for me. The provision is on the other side of that. I remember when I got saved. I got radically saved right before high school. I had an encounter with Jesus that changed everything. And the first thing I realized is I was hanging out with knuckleheads. Okay, I was hanging out with knuckleheads. Listen, I got started off on kind of a rough foot here because I was homeschooled until the first day of freshman year of high school. So the only friends I had were my friends that I played sports with because I was in a charter school and they let me play sports in the school district. So I knew people from my sports teams and I liked sports. But all these guys were, I love them, but they were knuckleheads. And they probably would admit that to this point, but they were knuckleheads. And I remember I got saved and I realized I need some Christian dudes in my world. And so I spent a couple weeks kind of eating lunch alone or with my cousin who had a bunch of friends, but they were all girls. And that felt kind of awkward because I didn't have any bros to like share the, you know, like the impressiveness of me knowing all these girls. It would have been cool, but it's not like cool when you're it's a necessity. You're not invited because they're being nice to you. It's a sympathy invite. Anyways, and I remember I was sitting at church because that was a good place to find friends, and I overheard this guy, and he was in our youth ministry, and he was 2 years older than me, and he was like super popular and super cool and like a water polo player, so he never wore a shirt and all that stuff. Water polo, Vicente, where you at? You know what I'm saying? You guys just need to wear shirts, man. Like, but man, you sang today? My goodness, how beautiful was that worship. Man, are you still single? Uh-oh, ladies. All right. That's hard to believe. All right. Where was I? Man, I'm so lost. Brant. All right. So this guy, he's sitting behind me, and I hear him talking to a couple of his buddies, and he's like, dude, I want to go snowboard, but I don't have a snowboard. And at that moment, I'm okay. I don't know this guy, but I do know snowboarding. I love snowboarding. And I'm a little scared to let him borrow my snowboard, but maybe I'll just turn around and just be like, hey, bro, if you need a snowboard, I got a snowboard. I took a little risk, put myself out there. He could have looked at me and said, who are you? Freshman, get out here. You know? But I turned around. I said, hey, bro, I have a snowboard. I like snowboard. Here's my snowboard. And if you'd like, you can borrow the snowboard. And he's like, dude, really? I was like, yeah. And he's like, what's your name? And I was like, Matt. Okay. Anyway, so I did that. So a couple days later, he borrowed the snowboard, all that. A couple days later, I'm walking up to school, and I hear this, Matt. I look over, and he's right there. He's like, hey, bro, you're going to lunch with us today. Okay. All right, cool. Yeah, I was a freshman. I couldn't drive. I was like, yes, definitely. So he takes me to lunch. All his friends are looking at me like, what are you doing here, little punk? Like, honestly. So I thought that was cool one day. Next day, hey, Matt, you're going to lunch with me today. Next day, hey, Matt, you're going to lunch with me today. That guy ended up taking me to lunch any day I was available the entire semester. Became one of my best friends, was my college roommate, and introduced me to a ton of awesome Christian people. Just from taking that little risk. So I want to encourage you, C3 South Campus, if you're sitting in the house and you're feeling lonely or you're feeling like your friendships aren't what they're meant to be, take a risk. Invite somebody out to coffee this week. Step into what God has for you. He has friendships in this house that are made to bring you to your destiny. All right, let's go to the next thing about Jonathan. I like this one. Point number two, to have healthy friendships, we've got to depart from our dysfunctions. Depart from our dysfunctions. Come on, Pastor Stacy and Pastor Pam, I'm gonna help you take some of the workload off. They handle our pastoral care issues. They're amazing. All right, opportunities for growth, tons of them, okay? We gotta depart from our issues. Listen, if there is any guy in the Bible that had a justifiable reason for having a lot of daddy issues, it was Jonathan. His dad was a narcissistic, paranoid, bipolar, obsessed with his image, tried to kill his son two times, just so his name wouldn't get dragged through the mud, just so he could be a man of his word. Tried to kill his son two times, had rage issues, abusive, called his son very abusive things. I'll even read the scripture to you here in a little bit, but I'll just tell you one story right here. After Jonathan climbs the cliff, beats the Philistine garrison, and causes a panic that causes the Philistines to retreat. He basically wins the war single-handedly for him. He comes down, he's exhausted, and he grabs a little honey off of a stick. What he didn't know is his dad, because he was over-religious, come on, some of us maybe come from an over-religious house, his over-religious father tells the army when he sees the panic, he says, nobody eats today until all the Philistines are dead. That's not a time to throw on a fast. When you're fighting and warring in the middle of war, that's not a time to call on the fast. You call the priest, you say, you guys should be fasting right now, we gotta go fight. But his dad, in his over-zealousness and trying to be a hyper-spiritual king, whatever, says, we're fasting until this war's over. Crazy. And if anyone breaks it, they're dead. So Jonathan doesn't know this because he's off actually doing something and winning the war, takes some honey, eats the honey, comes back to the camp, and his dad finds out. And so here we are in 1 Samuel 14:43. This is Saul. Tell me what you've done, Saul demanded of Jonathan. I tasted a little honey, Jonathan admitted. It was only a little bit on the end of my stick. Does that deserve death? Now listen to his father's response. Yes, Jonathan, Saul said, you must die. May God strike me and even kill me if you do not die for this. That is some serious dad dysfunction right there. Willing to kill his son over a bite of honey. Okay, now what's cool, because Jonathan had such healthy friendships, is the entire army stood up in between him and the king and said, I don't think that's a good choice. We're going to save your son. So he ends up not dying. Value of friendship. Value of friendship. When you need friends. But Jonathan had the excuse to live in his dysfunction. Yeah. He really did. If you think about it, he could have easily played the victim card. My dad's been hard on me. My dad was cruel and out of control. But he didn't. He didn't. In fact, I would say when I was reading through the life of Jonathan, literally I cannot find a single example or story where you see dysfunction in him. He's so healthy. People come to him. People run to him. His dad trusted him above any other advisor. His siblings would trust him. David, King David, would come to him when he was weak and didn't want to do this anymore, and he would speak courage and life into him. Jonathan was an amazing friend, living free of dysfunction. I want to encourage some people in here. If you think you don't have good relationships because of how you were raised, it's time to move past that point. You can do it. And listen, I'm not belittling what happened in the past. I'm not belittling that. People have real hurt. But what the devil wants you to do is live with that hurt for the rest of your days. Today, you can just say, you know what? My past is my past, but my future will not be defined by my past because I'm in a different family line. Sure, your natural family line had dysfunction, but your heavenly father has zero dysfunction. Your heavenly family has got it going on. Your heavenly father is rich in mercy and love. You have new DNA coursing through your veins. You look at Jesus to define what your family past is going to look like. You read your Bible and say, this is my family line. New family line. And God, I can feel, honestly, like the goosebumps of the Holy Spirit right now. Some of you, God is calling out, no more. No more. How did Jonathan do this? Let me tell you the first thing he did. Despite his father's failures, he continued to forgive and he honored his father. Doesn't mean he put himself in situations where he could be hurt again. In fact, there's a very good story where his dad loses it and throws a spear at him. Jonathan's very wise because he's feeling a little bit angry at this point. He leaves the room and doesn't come back for a few days. He takes some time to collect himself. Forgiveness and honor. Yeah, that person hurt you. That friend hurt you. That ex hurt you. Forgive and move past. And when you're tempted to dishonor, when you're tempted to uncover, just honor. Yeah, listen, unforgiveness is you drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And it's time to just give them to God. God is your vengeance. When I've been really hurt or offended, I love to say that I'm so spiritual and Christian that instantly I'm like, God, I hope nothing bad happens to them. But personally, sometimes I do wish some things would happen. Just small things, like their tires pop or something. You know, like little things like that. And God knows that, and I have to give him that. God, if vengeance is needed, you make that call, but I'm not going to take control of this anymore. Start there, okay? Maybe you do want a little vengeance. Give that to God. Let him do with it what he wants. Seriously, it's not your burden to carry anymore. What else we got? Stay faithful to the mission. See, what caused Jonathan to walk out of the dysfunction was he was always focused on the call of God. His family was called to lead Israel into the promised land and defeat their enemies and bring prosperity and wealth to the people of God. That was his call. That was his call. And when you're focused on the call, all of the pride, all the dysfunction gets out of the way. For instance, do you know that Jonathan was supposed to be king? But when David stepped on the scene and he recognized that David was actually supposed to be king, Jonathan was able to lay down the thing he'd been dreaming about and preparing for and training his entire life. Because it wasn't about the position, it was about the mission. Your dysfunction dies when you're running in the mission. I'm telling you, there's something about, if you don't have friends, then get on the high team and bring people to church. And I'm telling you, it'll fall off by necessity. And you'll find yourself one day walking in total freedom and going, how did this happen? Because I got a mission in my life. And I stopped sitting around in self-pity. Jonathan had a mission. And this is another one too. Jonathan recognized, because of his upbringing, he had propensities towards certain things. See, he saw rage in his father, uncontrollable rage. He'd pick up a spear and just chuck it at David or chuck it at him when he'd get mad. He one time at the dinner table stood up, called Jonathan a son of a whore, and I apologize, that's a little rough, but son of a whore, and then threw a spear at him. Just because Jonathan was like, hey, David's innocent, you probably shouldn't kill him. That's a bad idea. That's it. And boom, he lost it. But you know what was awesome about Jonathan? Is in that moment, the Bible says, he felt a fiery rage. But he recognized, oh wait, this is the very thing, that the very same dysfunction trying to get me. My propensity is to be like my father. But he recognized his propensity. See, we can manage our propensities or we can repeat the problem. We all have propensities, but that does not mean you're permanently broken. Listen, I have two alcoholic grandfathers, and my dad is a recovered alcoholic, and I can see it in myself. I have a propensity to self-medicate. I have a propensity to want to go there, and I'm being really real with you. And I've learned that I have to manage my propensity, or I'm going to have a problem. And thank God for good friends. I remember one time I was going through a rough time. I mean rough, like stress like you wouldn't believe. Probably the most stressful season of my life. And I was talking with Pastor Drew. I was driving home and I said, man, I'm just going to go home. I need a glass of wine. And something in his spirit went, whoa, 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 whoa. This is, you know, nothing wrong with a glass of wine, but this, that irked him. That made him think, man, that sounds like you might be turning towards self-medicating. You might be turning to that to help you deal with this time and season. And so the next day he invites me to dinner and he goes there with me. He says, listen, when you said that, the Holy Spirit got on me and I'm worried about you, man. I want to make sure you don't slip into this. You're going through a stressful season. And that impacted me. Thank God for good friends like Pastor Drew Davies. He knows my propensity. And because I manage my propensity, I don't have to live with the problem. Another way to put it is if you manage your fleshly desires, you won't have to repeat the family dysfunction. We all got propensities, but that does not mean you have to stay in your dysfunction. Okay. All right. How's my time? Where's my time? Good, 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 good. Okay, point number three from Jonathan's life. He had the courage to confront. The courage to confront. You want to take barriers off your friendship? I just shared a story of a friend that had the courage to confront. You want to take barriers off your friendship? You've got to learn to healthily confront. Anybody remember the first time you moved out from home? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember that your house, you realized, where, my mom did so much because your house became a pigsty. Anyone live in that world? The first time I moved out, it was a biohazard, our kitchen, after like 3 months. I remember the first time I moved out with my best friend. And we're like, bro, this is going to be so good. We're going to get a, you know, like this two-bedroom condo. We're going to share a room because we're best friends. It's going to be awesome. How many people know? Oh, man. You learn stuff when you live with somebody. That's why you should be married before you live with another person. Amen. Thank you. You need a covenant to get through some of the... Why do you do that? My roommate, one of my best friends in the world, falls asleep to heavy metal music. Who does that? I'm not kidding, like Slipknot, Disturbed, that kind of stuff. And like, he can't do it with headphones because it's uncomfortable. I'm like, bro, this is not gonna work. And so we live together for months and the tension is building. The tension is building. Now there's a healthy way to have conflict and an unhealthy. And I'm about to tell you a story about the unhealthy way to have conflict. So I don't talk about it. I'm just annoyed. And I didn't know, but apparently he's annoyed with a few things about me. Something about the fact that I didn't put any of my clothes away and then one time a mouse ran across his face over his bed. Something like that. I don't know why he was upset. That really happened though. My friend who's a clean freak didn't come over for 3 weeks after hearing that story. We're like, bro, he wouldn't answer his phone. And finally he confessed, like, I'm not going over to your house until you guys clean your room. Anyways, so we're living in this tension, but we're not talking. Tension without the talk. And then one day we have a bunch of guys over and we're playing Halo as you do when you're 19. Okay, we're playing Halo. We've got two Xbox Kinect. We're in separate rooms and my team defeats his team. And I do what any proper roommate and good friend would do, I run into the other room and begin to taunt him fiercely, saying things about his propensity for failure, that he, you know, he's lacking in many areas, like anything I could pull out. And I feel that maybe I'm releasing some of the pressure. I am going way too hard for a video game. So he stands up and comes at me. And then I come at him, and we begin to punch each other over this video game. That ends with him pushing me through a wall. Not into a wall. There is a crevice of my body, half of me covered with drywall, through the wall. And our friends break us up, and anyways, we realize, maybe we should talk. So the funny end of that story is the very next morning, I was dating Lorena at the time. She comes over. She had heard about the fight. She's like, oh, man, I hope you guys can recover. She walks in the very next morning to say hi with a cup of coffee, and me and him are playing Madden together, laughing. We just need to get the tension out. But that's an unhealthy way to do it. Girls, I'm telling you, you can get past things quick. Boys, like, we fight, and then it's over, you know? Just a little nugget. Little nugget. No burden. He punched me. I punched him. We good. We're even. We got it out. Come on. That's not a healthy way to do it, but it worked. Okay. So it says this, courage to confront. Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan. I talked about the story a minute ago. This is 1 Samuel 20. Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan, you stupid son of a whore. It's really rough, I know. He swore at him, do you think I don't know what you want, that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother. As long as the son of Jesse, who is David, is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. This whole argument busted out because even though Jonathan knew his dad did not like David, he went to the table and said, Dad, he has never done anything against you, and it is wrong of you to want to kill him. He was not afraid to have the confrontation. Now listen, before this, in 1 Samuel 19, there is an example of a good conversation. So the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David. This is verse 4 of 1 Samuel 19, verse 4. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill a Philistine giant and how the Lord brought him a great victory and all of Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There is no reason for it at all. So Saul listened to Jonathan and vowed, surely the Lord, as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Wow. Two times, same conversation, two different endings. The point is this, no matter what the outcome was going to be, Jonathan was not afraid to have the confrontation that needed to be had. Now I want to encourage people. Some of you might be serial confronters. So you might want to have the wisdom of when it's not a time to confront. But there's a lot of people in here that you're afraid of confrontation. I was one of those people. I'm a good pastor, but I hated tough conversations. I hate tough conversations, but I have to do them. I have to do them because it's unloving to not. So here's some filters that you can learn from Jonathan of knowing when it's time to have a tough conversation. If it ain't out of love, it ain't worth having a conversation. If the thing you need to confront with them is breaking your heart for them, that's a good time to have a conversation. But if you're just doing it because you want to pick a fight and you're having a bad day, come on. I grew up in a family of arguers. Sometimes I will argue with my wife just to see how mad I can get her. It is not wise. This is not wisdom. That's a dysfunction. I'm leaving it here after this sermon. But I have done that. And it will be a stupid argument, and she'll get really fired up. And as it escalates, I do something really annoying, and maybe some of you ladies have husbands like this, and you can agree. As it escalates, I get more calm and more cocky. And that's just my default. I'm kind of like, well. And then I get logical, and I argue, and point out all the logic, and point out how I'm brilliant, and I'm right. And it just keeps going. I've gotten so bad one time, I could see that she was so mad. I did this. I stuck out my chin. I'm like, just do it. Just do it, baby. Just do it. I've done that. I'm being honest. This is so good. A confession. Get it off my chest. Hey, woman of God, she didn't punch me that time. That time. And that's how the story of how our dentist got invited to church and I have these beautiful veneers. No, it's not true. Know why you're having the conversation. If it breaks your heart because you see a cycle, you see something that's hurting your friend, you see their life not going to where it could be, that's the time to have the conversation. Focus on the behavior and how it makes you feel, not on the motivation behind the behavior and judging why they're doing it. Healthy, confronting conversations. Hey, I've noticed X, and it makes me feel like this, sad. Sad because I see it hurting your friendships and people pulling away from you. And I don't want to see that because you're such a wonderful and great person. That is a healthy conversation. Not, I know that you're really selfish and that's why you're doing this. That's a not healthy conversation. That's how you get punched. You don't even have to stick your chin out. It'll just happen. Healthy confrontation is pointing out behaviors and cycles and pointing to the feelings that cause in you and coming at that conversation from love. Jonathan loved his dad, reminded his dad, you're the king. You shouldn't do this because you are the king chosen by God right now. You're the one. He's innocent. He's helped you. He's pointing out the positives. He doesn't come to his dad and be like, Dad, you are bipolar and a maniac. He talks about the behavior, okay? Be upfront that the convo is a tough convo. Just a little nugget. Don't invite somebody to coffee and then be like, oh man, like talk for half an hour about small talk, love you. By the way, you suck. Like, that's not a good way to do it. Tell them up front, hey, I invited you to coffee today because I actually want to talk about something that's really been on my heart for you. Same thing, I go back to Pastor Drew. He invited me to dinner and said, man, right off the bat, we sat down, he's like, hey, dude, I need to talk to you about something that's been on my heart. Okay, last thing for that, prayer and faith. Don't go into the conversation expecting it to go sour and bad. There's just something about that. When I have an argument with somebody before I even talk to them, you know what I'm talking about? You're like, well, I'm going to say this, but then I know they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, but then they'll probably say this, and then I'm going to, woo, pull that one out. That one's going to get them. That does never work. Always prayerfully consider the conversation and asking God, God, what's the desired outcome? That they would see the cycle, that the cycle would die there, and that we would have a better friendship, that we would have a better connection, that we would have a better marriage. This works for all things, but in our friendships, healthy conversation. Last point. Doing good. Okay. We got to slay the selfishness. Slay. I like that word. Slay the selfishness. If I see one thing that breaks my heart, it's when I see lonely people. And I'm going to bring the keys up. And Chris, if you could play that Yahweh song, because I love that song. And it's going to make the rest of this message sound super good. I hate seeing people lonely. I hate it. I hate it. But I can see so clearly that on some level, there's such a strong need and such like a brokenness inside that the friendships are, the need for that friendship is smothering, it's overwhelming, and it roots back down to just, honestly, it sounds crazy, but the loneliness probably has a root somewhere in some selfishness. And I know that sounds harsh. If you're feeling lonely, bear with me for a minute, because I think everyone has been there in a moment. But sometimes we've got to lay down what we need first, what we want first, to step into the friendships that actually bring life and satisfy and heal. And that's why Jesus said, it's good that I go, because I'm going to send you a friend and a helper, the Holy Spirit. See, when you have an agenda attached to your friendships, when it's about something you need for yourself, it causes this push. People can feel it. They don't know why, but they push. And I know there's some people in here, and honestly, if you were to be honest, you'd say, I'm lonely. I feel like I don't have those great friends that I should have. I just want to go there for a minute. I believe the reason Jonathan, everywhere you looked, whether it was his army, his armor bearer, his best friend David, his siblings, or even his dysfunctional father, everyone looked to him. Everyone looked to him for his friendship and what he brought to the relationship. And the byproduct of that is whenever trouble struck him, people from the left and the right would rise up and say, no, 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 this is a good man. The army stood up against the king for him because he was a good man. But here's where it came down. I believe what defined Jonathan and what set him apart was that moment where he laid down his dream of being king and said, no, it's about the mission. And I'm gonna serve this person because he's supposed to be king. I'm gonna love this person. Look at this story. David is discouraged. He's been running from Saul. This is 1 Samuel 23. We're a few chapters into it. Saul's gone completely insane and on a murderous hunt to just kill David. He's so riddled with jealousy and insecurity. And David is pretty much ready to give up. He's over it. And there's this beautiful 1 Samuel 23:16. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. Listen to that. Jonathan was supposed to be the king. Saul was fighting for Jonathan to be the king. Jonathan was a mighty warrior. You don't train your whole life to be a mighty warrior unless you plan on being a warrior. He was preparing his whole life to lead Israel, to lead God's people. And once he recognized that God had picked David to do it, He was willing to lay down his agenda and say, okay, then I will be there when you're king. I'll stand by your side. And I believe this with all my heart, and the Holy Spirit told me this. The primary reason David never struggled with the dysfunction of his father is because his selfishness died that day he first met David. He did have a propensity to have rage. He had a temper problem. He had all the propensities, but the difference between his father and him was his father was willing to do anything and everything to maintain his position, but he was willing to lay down his life as a servant and not be about his selfishness and his agenda, but be about other people. The truth is, David would have never become king if it wasn't for Jonathan. But I believe Jonathan would have never became the man of God that he's known as if it wasn't for him and his friendship with David. Here's what's crazy. I'm gonna end with this. You find that Jonathan was such a loyal friend that after he passes away and the kingdom gets turned over, and basically all of Saul's family line is executed and murdered. It's not even by David, it's just, it's kind of what happens when the coup happens. And old enemies demand family members to be handed over. And anyways, so the entire family line is gone, except for one relative of Saul, his grandson. And his grandson was Jonathan's son. And Jonathan's son was crippled. And it's just such a beautiful thing that because of his faithfulness, because of his father's faithfulness, when David finds out that there's a remaining heir left of Saul, he brings him in and he says, everything that your grandfather owned, not just your father, but every bit of land, every bit of property that the former king owned, I now give to you, and you will eat at my table every night for dinner because of the faithfulness of your father. Jonathan is just an echo of Jesus. You're wondering, how do I have healthy friendships? It starts with a friendship with Jesus. John 15 defines it like this. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, and my desire is not that you would be my slave, but you would be my friend. If you're ready to walk out of that dysfunction, or have the courage to take a risk and meet new people, or you've got to let some selfishness die because you're so lonely that it's eating you up inside, Jesus, the first friendship you need is Jesus. And from that friendship, the healthiness, the ability and the courage to have healthy friendships around you in the house of God and in your neighborhood and at your work, they all blossom from that. Listen, I have never consciously set a goal to have great friends. But when I decided I was going to follow Jesus with all my heart, I can say my entire life, one thing I've never lacked amazing friends. Even before I came to C3, I had amazing friendships. And that was because Jesus was my first friend, and I had no friends for a short season when I got saved. I had to walk away from slippery slope friends and just focus on my friendship with Jesus. And from that, he birthed such amazing friendships. My best man at my wedding is the youth pastor of the ministry I used to be a youth pastor of, still to this day. Like, God has given me such good friendships. When I met the Davies, I didn't know they were going to be campus pastors, but God just gave me great friends. When I met the Yeagers, I didn't know they were going to be bosses and a doctor. I'm blessed because of Jesus. So would you bow your head and close your eyes for a minute? First and foremost, I just want to put this out there that it starts with a friendship with Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, he wants to be your friend. He wants to come into your life. Or maybe you once did walk with him, but you're far from him. You're just coming back and saying, Jesus, I want you. I want you back. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you anyway, but I do want to say a prayer for you. And so, if that's you, would you do something brave right now? Take that first risk and just wave your hand at me right now so I can pray for you. Who's that person? Who's those people? There's a couple people, I believe. Don't be afraid. You have a good friend in Jesus. Anybody? coming back to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Now I want to do this real quick as we close up the service, and you can all look up at me. If one of these four points has hit your heart and you're just needing God, wanting God to take your friendships to the next level, you see barriers, you see boundaries, you see, man, I'm going to move past my dysfunction. I'm not going to have this rage problem anymore. I'm not going to have this fear and insecurity anymore. Or maybe you're one of the other points. Maybe it's time to just let go of the selfishness and let go of the desire and need for other people to fill gaps, but just to trust God or whatever it is. If you've got, and I'm going to have everybody stand on their feet right now, because we're going to close with this song, and I'm going to bring up Pastor Drew, but everybody stand up.